The Church and Her Leaders, number 12 in the 1 Timothy series. This is an exposition of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, October the 20th, 2019.
I don't always feel the need to begin the message with a disclaimer, but tonight I feel compelled to do so. Last Sunday, in deacons' meeting, the question was brought up about Pastor Appreciation Day. And I said I didn't like the idea. I made it very clear that I just don't like the whole concept, because my job is no different than anybody else's job. And how many of you work somewhere that there is a employee appreciation month where people say, make sure, okay, you may leave now. No. The idea that we need to tell people you need to express appreciation. Listen, I appreciate appreciation as much as anyone. I'm just uncomfortable with the whole thing. Now, this is the reason for the disclaimer. I expressed my opinion clearly in the meeting, and then it was in the past. And I went about my business, which meant I started dealing with the text, which was next in line. My disclaimer is, I did not prepare this message for pastor appreciation. And you'll understand why I needed to express that as we work our way through this text. I want you to know that I am very appreciative of the opportunity to pastor this church. And I am grateful for people who regularly express appreciation. And I'm happy to say I pastor a church that we don't need to have Pastor Appreciation Month, because people let me know along the way. And honestly, the best friends in my life are involved in this church, and that's the way it ought to be. And I'm grateful for that. So that's my disclaimer. Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for the privilege of life together. Thank you that when you saved us, when you found us dead in trespass and sin, you not only gave us life, but you gave us family. You put us in the church. And you've given us life together. And sometimes that life is rocky. Sometimes there are disagreements. But Father, it's a wonderful life. It's an encouraging life, and I'm grateful for the family that you've given to me. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word tonight, that you would speak to us, that we might be encouraged and strengthened, that we might be equipped to the life that you've called us to. Father, as you speak through your word, may we hear and may we heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I began my pastoral work 34 years ago this month, the average stay for a Southern Baptist pastor was between 2.5 and 3 years. At the time, people were concerned about how short a period of time that was. There was great concern that pastor didn't last any longer than 3 years in the average church. Since then, that number has gone down. The most recent statistics we have say that the average Southern Baptist pastor lasts about 18 months. Or less. Add to that, at least one pastor a month is fired from a Southern Baptist church in the state of Oklahoma. One a week, fired. Our convention is now providing counseling for pastors who are in trouble. 20% of the monies that were spent in the last year went to help pastors and staff who are addicted to pornography. There's also increasing data on those who are addicted to gambling. Though the annuity board of the Southern Baptist Convention covers thousands in insurance, Not a single insurance company will grant to the Southern Baptist Convention a group rate due to the high number of stress-related illnesses for those who are in ministry. We are witnessing the disintegration of ministers' families at an alarming rate. Now, lest you think I'm lashing out at very uncaring, wicked churches, I'm also quick to acknowledge that an alarming number of hirelings are in our midst. Men who are self-serving, self-promoting, rather than humble servants of Christ and His church. But the fact remains, there's a problem. In addition to that, the church as a whole is in rapid decline. In our association, the Tulsa Metro Baptist Network, 75% of our churches are plateaued or are in sharp decline. According to a study conducted in 2004 by AmericanChurch.org, the study said that less than 20% of the total population of the Tulsa metro area attends church on a regular basis. Now, we're on the buckle of the Bible Belt. We are the charismatic capital of the world. We're a Baptist stronghold, and yet less than 20% of the population attends church on a regular basis. That was 15 years ago. And let me just say, it's not gotten better. It's worse. Add to that the fact that the culture has taken a sharp turn to the secular left. Every contender for the presidential nomination in the Democratic Party last week at a diversity forum said, if the church does not get on board with the LGBTQ revolution, it should lose its tax-exempt status. And one of those said, in essence, he would make it his mission to see that that's done. Now understand that what that means is that if the church loses its tax-exempt status, that's not just you won't get credit for your income tax because you gave to the church. That's true. But it also would mean the church is now liable to pay income tax, state tax, city tax, property tax, and according to most studies, a large number of churches will be completely run out of business because they couldn't afford to operate. We have to take a serious look at ourselves, who we are, and what we're about. Our text this evening is found in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to focus on verse 17 down through verse 25. Timothy has been appointed by the Apostle Paul to serve the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a metropolitan city, a pluralistic culture, a divergent culture, ethnically, culturally, and with religious distinctives. In addition, the church had been infected by false teachers and their teaching. Timothy's task is not an enviable one. He must be firm and yet loving. He must confront, and yet he must do so with respect and dignity. So Timothy is forced, due to circumstances, to maneuver through some very difficult waters. He has to address abuse, and yet he must remain encouraging and supportive. He must see that the widows are taken care of, but also that families see and accept their own personal responsibility. Now he turns his attention to the church and its leaders. Look with me beginning in verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when he treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. As we work our way through this brief text, I want us to understand that I believe the Apostle Paul, inspired of the Spirit of God, writing to Timothy about how to do church, makes it clear that church must honor those whom God has called, while at the same time hold them accountable for their lifestyle and their service. Honor them, respect them, and hold them accountable. Remember what he said back to Timothy back in chapter 4 and verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching. Paul said to Timothy, you need to be careful and you need to guard, watch carefully, your life and your doctrine. Your personal life, how you live, how you act and react in the world around you, the character of your life, but also content of your teaching, your doctrine. Three things I want to point out from this text. First of all, in verses 17 and 18, in a day of corruption and half-hearted devotion, churches are to honor diligent and faithful servants. Paul is speaking about elders in this section. And unlike the immediate preceding passage, he's not talking about people who are older. And the previous passage says, don't rebuke an older man, but treat him as a father. In the same way, when you deal with an older woman, treat her as your mother and so forth. There he was talking about elders in the sense of people who are older than you. Here, he's turned his attention to the church, and this is about those who hold the office of elder. These are those who are leaders within the church. This goes back to chapter 3. It also goes back to what Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 1. Listen to Titus 1, 5 through 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put right what needs to be put in order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, that is the one woman kind of man, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but rather hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthiness of the word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. So again, Paul's talking about the character of those who are to lead within the church. The word elder comes from the Jewish synagogue. These are those who supervise the synagogue. These are the ones who would direct the affairs of the synagogue. So the leaders of the church, the elders of the church, are those who would direct the affairs of the church. These are folks who give themselves to the work of preaching and teaching. So in the modern context, these are those who are part of the pastoral staff. Those who are called by God to devote their lives to the service of the church. Paul says, those who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. The word rule means to superintend. It means to watch over. Those who take seriously their responsibility to watch over the affairs of the church, who superintend to the work of the church, caring for the people of the congregation, those who do it well are deserving. Also, Paul describes these as those who labor at preaching and teaching. The word labor means to toil or to work. Implied is a vigorous laborious work. These are folks that give themselves to study, who give themselves to diligence in dealing with the Word, to understand the Word, to interpret the Word, and then to bring the Word to the congregation. Paul's not talking about someone who holds an office or someone who possesses a title. He's talking about a diligent, faithful servant, one who gives himself with abandon to the work of the gospel and the service of the church. Paul says such a servant is worthy of double honor. Now, while I am tempted to suggest to you that worthy of double honor means worthy of at least twice what you're paying him, that's not what Paul is saying. He didn't say he's worthy to be paid a whole lot more than you pay him. He said he's worthy of a double honor. And what he means by that is that he is worthy of a fair wage and worthy of respect. As for the question of pay, Paul gives two witnesses. It's there in verse 18. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So Paul calls as his witnesses Moses and the Lord Jesus. You shall not muzzle the ox. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 25. And verse 4. The image is that of whenever you have an ox and he's going to be walking around and treading the grain, that you don't put a muzzle on so he's able to eat while he's doing that. Now, I've had more than one deacon suggest to me that certainly is an appropriate metaphor when dealing with me. Yeah, we don't want to muzzle our ox. It is appropriate. Because the image is he needs to be able to partake of that which he is providing. He is to be cared for as he does his work, as he does his labor. Paul fleshes that out in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's that whole section where Paul says that he has every right to be a burden on the church for them to pay him, but he refuses to do so. Paul says in that passage, I'm entitled to this, but I'm not going to receive it from you because I'm called to do something different. But what he makes abundantly clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is this is to be the norm in the church, that the church is to care for, if they're able, those who labor among them, those who care for them, those who prepare the word, those who preach and teach, that there is a responsibility on behalf of the church to take care of that. The second quote, the laborer deserves his wages, comes from the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 7, as he is sending out the 72 to send them out in teams to do the work of the ministry, Jesus tells them, you don't need to bother to take a money bag with you because you're worthy of your wage. It's their responsibility to care for you, to care for your needs as you go about this. The same thing in Matthew chapter 10. In verse 10, when he sent out the 12 on a missionary tour, the same thing. He said, you are worthy of that. You deserve that to be taken care of. So we have it from the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, confirmed by Moses and the Lord Jesus, that churches are to honor their pastors with appropriate remuneration. The other side of the double honor is respect. It is a respect that is intrinsic in the office itself, but it also is established and authenticated by the work that is performed. So hear me. Sloth, laziness, inattentiveness, and a lack of preparation is not deserving of respect or of pay. Paul says those who are worthy of the double honor are those who diligently labor at this. Those who are faithful servants. In other words, those who are called of God, who are equipped of God, and who actually do their job is worthy of this double honor. Churches are to honor diligent and faithful servants. But that's not the whole story. We continue on with verse 19 through verse 21. In an age marked by scandal, and self-promotion, churches are to hold their leaders accountable. Look beginning at verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Honor and respect does not mean immunity or to be free from accusation. What I'm saying is, I am not jumping on the touch not the Lord's anointed bandwagon. Church leaders do not get a free pass. Nine years ago, when the committee first approached me about coming home to pastor, I didn't like the idea. In fact, I had said to my predecessor when I saw him at a meeting in January of 1991, I wouldn't want that job. And in June or in May, I got a call from the committee saying, hey, we'd like to talk to you about becoming our pastor. Part of the reason why I wasn't interested is because a prophet is without honor in his hometown. Part of the reason why I was concerned was because my parents were members of this church. And as I spoke with the committee and as things were progressing, I made a decision, and that decision was I needed to drive to Tulsa. And I needed to sit down with my parents and have a very serious, honest conversation. Especially with my mother. And I said to her, if I'm to proceed, if I sense this to be the will of God, and if I come as pastor, here's what you need to know. People are going to say things about your baby boy. And they're not talking about your baby boy. They're talking about their pastor. And they have every right to be upset, angry, disappointed, and discouraged by their pastor, and every right to say so. Now, Mom, can you handle that? Because if you can't, I'm not talking to him for another second. If you can't deal with that, it goes no further. Because I'm convinced that's true. I'm convinced that every member of this congregation has every right to be upset with their pastor when they don't like something he's done. So don't hear me say, when we're walking through this section, you don't dare question. Because I'm saying, you better question. You have every right to question. You have a right to determine whether your pastor is telling you the truth or whether your pastor is living the truth or not. Churches are to hold their leaders' feet to the fire. But there are three words that should characterize the church's approach. And those words are caution, courage, and fairness. Caution is in verse 19. I like the New International Translation of verse 19. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Now let me say from the outset, I'm not at all in favor of protecting the corrupt. Too often within churches, churches are concerned for the church's reputation, and in order to protect the ministry, they want to sweep things under the rug and not deal with it. That's not godly. It's not biblical. You don't protect corruption. It needs to be dealt with. And let me also say that there are leaders within churches who have no business being leaders. There are pastors of churches who ought to be removed. I believe in dealing redemptively with all, but that never involves a cover-up. However, a high degree of caution is in order when dealing with this issue. Why? Because we've stated this before. Ministry is a matter of character. When you destroy a minister's character, you destroy his ministry. You destroy a pastor's reputation, you destroy his ministry. Because a minister's character is his most valued possession. For that reason, we ought not to be quick to accept accusations without foundation. Hear that with that disclaimer. It's not about not listening. It's not about not believing. It's not about not accepting. But it's saying, unless it's substantiated. And unless it comes from two or three witnesses. Church leaders are highly visible and tragically vulnerable. They're too easily the target of unfounded, malicious, ill-willed gossip. The sinful longing to always believe the worst is certainly evident even within the church. And let me also say, every single pastor without exception is a frail, flawed son of Adam. He is a sinner in desperate need of redemption. The safeguard is to not listen to gossip about leaders or even a serious accusation if it only comes from one person. All charges need to be substantiated. In other words, extend to church leaders the same protection offered to everyone else. Listen to the Apostle Paul back in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." That's not just leaders. That's anybody within the church. You're not to accept gossip. You're not to accept some person's word if it's not substantiated against anyone within the church. What I'm saying is that when a person says, "Well, you know, I've heard, or a number of people have said to me," won't do. Unless there is clear and convincing proof. Backroom deals, brokered by a few influential movers and shakers, is an abomination. And such people will answer to God in the judgment. Not because they dared touch the Lord's anointed, but they stirred up trouble in the house of God. They disrupted the fellowship of the church, the body of Christ, and the Lord takes such very seriously. The church, therefore, needs to move cautiously. Having said that, when a charge is substantiated, the church must have the courage to proceed to do what is right, no matter what the cost. Look at verse 20. Verse 19, he says, don't accept a charge unless it's by two or more witnesses. But then look at what he says. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all. When a charge is substantiated, the church needs to do the right thing. And according to the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if they persist in sin, that is, if they remain in a state of sin, if they continue along the same path, having been warned, and they continue to participate in the sinful activity, they are to be rebuked. And the word rebuke means they are to be exposed. It further means they are to be convicted. It further means they are to be brought to shame. And did you notice? He said it's to be done publicly, in the presence of all. So a church leader who is guilty of sin isn't to be taken off in a corner and quietly dealt with and just say, well, go on your way, and the church never know what happened. It's to be exposed publicly to the congregation for the sake of the congregation's soul, so they would stand in fear that they don't follow the same path. To expose them, to bring it to light publicly, is a gracious thing. Because the goal is to reach repentance. And when there is repentance, there's to be forgiveness. There is to be grace and mercy extended. Done publicly in the presence of all, so that they may stand in fear, leaders are to be held accountable. But there is another word, and that's the word fairness. It's in verse 21. In other words, Paul goes on to say, don't prejudge and don't show favoritism. How serious is it? He said, in the presence of God and in the presence of Christ Jesus and the presence of elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules. It's a serious matter. Churches are to honor diligent, faithful servants. Churches are to hold their leaders accountable with caution, courage, and fairness. And one last thing, verse 22 down through the end of the chapter. Because the honor of the church and the work of the gospel are at stake, churches must exercise great caution when setting apart their leaders. Because the disciplining of a pastor or a church leader is difficult and damaging to the church and the reputation of the church and the reputation of the gospel, great care should be given on the front end of things. So Paul says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. The word hasty means don't be quick to lay hands on. Don't be quick to set aside. Back in chapter 3, Paul cautioned that new converts ought not to hold office. Now he warns of participating in another sin by being too quick to lay hands on a candidate for ministry. Chapter 3, he said they must first be tested, and then after they pass the test, lay hands on them. Now we want to encourage anyone who says God has called them. We want to support those whom God calls to ministry. But we're not supposed to be naive. Here's a shocking announcement, but I need to make it. Not everyone who says God called me has actually been called by God. I've known a large number of folks through the years. I went to school with them. And I've watched them over the 30-some years that I've pastored. People who were called to ministry by their mother or their grandmother, but certainly not the Lord. How do I know? Because they've fallen away. Because they abandoned. Because they weren't good and faithful servants. Because there was never a heart for real ministry. Paul gives some very practical reasons for not being quick to lay on hands, and we see it in verse 24. The sins of some people are conspicuous. In other words, they're easily seen, going before them in the judgment, but the sins of others appear later. What's implied in that? Well, some people live a lifestyle that it's really obvious. They're in sin. There are serious character flaws. Others hide it pretty well, and it may not come out till much later. So there needs to be time given in this testing process that gives time for their true character to be revealed and exposed. Through the years, I've dealt with a number of young men, both within the church here, and others that, because of my work in the association and my teaching through OBU for a period, I've dealt with a lot of young men who were wrestling with whether or not they were called to ministry. And I give everyone the same advice. I say to them, can you do anything else? If the answer is yes, then you need to go do it, whatever the else is. Can you teach school? Go do it. Can you sell shoes? Then go do it. Because ministry is hard. Ministry is difficult. And there are times that the only thing that keeps you going is that you know deep down in your heart and soul, you really can't do anything else. Can I tell you honestly, there are times when I wish I could do something respectable like dig a ditch or sell shoes rather than what I do. I feel that way. But the only thing that keeps me going is I say, I have no marketable skills. And I say deep down in my heart, the truth is I couldn't do anything else. I wouldn't be happy doing anything else. No matter how difficult it is, no matter how frustrating it can be, I can't conceive of being able to do anything else. So I'm serious. My advice to people is always, if you can do anything else, then go do it. And serve the Lord in other capacities within the church. Teach a class. Preach a sermon. Be a deacon. There are all kinds of things you can do in the service of the Lord. And not be called. But if you think you're called, you seriously need to examine your heart, and if you can do anything else, you need to go do that. That's what I think Paul is trying to say in this passage. Paul says that we as a church are to be careful and discerning in who we set apart. The people that we put our mark on to say we believe, we confirm, we acknowledge, we confess, we declare this individual is called. Now, I have to say, just what in the world is up with verse 23? In the English Standard, it's in parentheses. And that's the editor's way of saying, we don't know why this is here. It's like, did the Apostle Paul have a senior moment and he forgot what he was talking about? Because it doesn't seem to fit. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Where did that come from? I think it is a matter that Paul's writing a letter. And he thought of something in the middle of that letter and he made a statement. But you also need to hear that comment in the context of what he had just dealt with about this ascetic way of life of denying yourself and doing without to prove how godly you are. And he's saying, don't set things aside for the wrong reason. Saying to Timothy, don't deny yourself some medical necessity because you're trying to prove you're godly. It was an insertion. It's another train of thought in the midst of what he's saying. Don't abstain for the wrong reason. The message of this section as we've worked our way through it is that as the church, we must honor our leaders. We must also hold our leaders accountable. And we must choose our leaders wisely. Why? Because in doing so, we may very well bless our children and our children's children. It matters. It matters who we acknowledge. It matters who we put in leadership. And it matters how we treat and respond to those that we believe to be called of God to lead. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your kindness and your mercy. Your kindness in finding us dead in trespass and sin and breathing life into us. Your kindness of granting us relationship with you through the person of the Lord Jesus. Your kindness in putting us together within your body, the church, the family of God. And yes, your kindness in providing for us leaders. Leaders who rule well. And Father, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for the men I know who have ruled well over the church. I'm grateful for the pastors I had as a child. Godly men who were above reproach. They weren't perfect men. They were flawed in many ways. But they were diligent servants who gave themselves with abandonment to the work of the gospel, to the ministry of the church, and to the kingdom of God. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful for the churches that I have been blessed to serve. I'm grateful that in the three churches that I have served as pastor, that there have been godly men who affirmed, who loved, who've encouraged me, and at the same time, men who held my feet to the fire, who loved me enough and cared for me enough and were committed to me enough to call out foolishness, to question decisions, because they believe it in the long run it was harmful to the church. Lord, I pray that we together would be faithful. Faithful to one another. Faithful for one another. And determined to honor you. And to honor the gospel with our life together. Lord, this is further evidence of your grace to us. And may we embrace it as the good and gracious gift it is. Give us wisdom, give us discernment of how we proceed together as your church. Help us to apply this truth and to faithfully live it out together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.